Let's get right into some singing. Page 431. We're going to be short some people this morning. Got some traveling and others out for other reasons, so you're going to have to sing real loud. And I don't have to tell Jessica that, but everybody else, sing real loud.
Okay, I'll hush.
No, that's... See, she's... That's why I tell you, I love her, but she's contrarian. If I want her to say A, I have to say B, and then she'll do A. That's it. All right, 431.
Amazing.
106. Tell me the story of Jesus.
And I think that's what I mentioned. Robin Schmidt said today is Megan's
30th. Oh.
What was that number again?
Page 106. So Johnny, get the birthday song. Andy will sing it back.
Sing happy birthday to Megan.
She said she's having trouble. Can you? Yeah, she said the audio is cutting out on. Is anybody else having problems online?
Well, and always be reminded that whatever you miss on the live stream, if it's on your end, you can watch it later when we upload it. Usually within an hour of the end of the 11 a.m. service, they're available on Sermon Audio.
Yeah. So we're not having any other issues.
The other thing is, too, with streaming, if you happen to realize you're halfway through, you can always rewind to the back, the beginning, and start from there.
Right.
And catch the whole thing. You don't have to wait.
All right. Let's sing Happy Birthday to Megan.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Megan. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. one will not do. You took the gift of salvation, and now you have two.
Amen. If you ask Megan, she'll tell you, she loves Jesus. All right. That's all the music for the moment. Those online who aren't having any issues, send your prayer requests into bbfohio@protonmail.com. We keep those private. We pray after the live stream's cut off, so you don't have to worry about your requests going out on the internet. Those of you in the house, raise your hand, and Janie will bring by a prayer card along with a pencil. As our camera people get the sound checks and get the cameras all zoomed in and ready.
I think so.
You hear me back there?
You are silent.
Close it and open it.
You're good.
I don't know why it does that, John. It's a great mystery.
I have no idea.
It's not you.
I don't know. I'm just the camera.
Yeah, that's right. All right, silence your cell phones. We're going to have a session to teach some of you how to do that, I think. About every service, we still have one or two go on. But that's better than 10. All right, before we get into our current events update, we're going to watch a little fun little video about the 4th of July. And I just remind you, don't drown out the video. Some of you get carried away, and other people are like, what'd they say? I didn't hear it. So think of your neighbor as you watch this.
Hi, I'm Eddie.
My name's Tommy, and we are the Skate Guys.
And we're here to talk to you about Independence Day.
Yeah, that's right. It was a dark time when the aliens invaded, but the president jumped up on that truck. He said, we will not go quietly into the night. Like if we had our Independence Day.
You're thinking of the movie.
They made a movie.
Why don't we talk about what the 4th of July is in a general sense?
Sounds great. I will take a point on that.
You don't have to do that.
4th of July is a time of year when it's usually hot.
That's it?
It is hot. I mean, like seriously hot. Unless you live in Canada or something.
All right. Well, they don't have July 4th in Canada, just in America.
Whoa, whoa, whoa. You're saying that other countries' calendars go, like, from July 3rd to July 5th?
No one's saying it isn't hot. I just think maybe we should give people a little more, you know, a little more stuff. You know, like the important elements.
Do you want me to cover the periodic table?
I'll just feed you, okay? So the 4th of July celebrates our independence from...
our parents.
No.
Yeah.
No!
I celebrate every year the day I got out of Mama's house.
Okay. We celebrate our independence from Great Britain that we won after fighting the Revolutionary War, all right? In which we were led by General...
contractors, which are much better than just a handyman. They just have a better general knowledge base of building.
I'm going to take a walk.
Was it General Motors?
So, Tommy, what do you think about when you think about the 4th of July? I'm just going to try to help you. Just, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? 4th of July?
Fireworks.
Fireworks.
Yeah,
fireworks. You keep going, you think of fireworks.
Yep, that's what I think of, too.
I mean you. Go ahead. What else? What else do you think?
Fireworks.
Okay. Let's think of something besides the fireworks.
Bottle rockets. Screaming meanies. In the 80s.
Let's just try to get
candles.
Okay. All right. Can we just please get off the fireworks?
You mean American.
You know what the 4th of July is about? It's about freedom, but it's so much more than that. It's about opportunity. Oh, we have the freedom to not agree with everyone on everything in this country. One thing we should all agree on is that we live in one of the most blessed countries in the world. This 4th of July, spend time celebrating the freedom you've been given. Celebrate the rights you have, and don't let it end there. Appreciate it all year round and be glad our forefathers signed the Declaration of Independence so many years ago.
You are so smart.
Thanks. Hey, God bless you.
Did somebody sneeze?
And God bless America. Everyone sneezes. Happy 4th of July.
And, you know, last year, I think it was, we showed the videos with the people who didn't even know, other than fireworks, they didn't know anything else about our independence. Wow. So, I'll say this, too. In the past, folks have asked, why we, you know, why don't you have like a 4th of July service? We're as patriotic as anybody, but this is the Church of Jesus Christ, not the Church of the United States of America. We love our country, we pray for our country, but we don't turn our church services into America worship, and that's kind of weird. You'll see a lot of churches doing that today. And then on the right and on the left, you'll see them probably having wailing and gnashing of teeth over Roe v. Wade being overturned and over people having freedom of religion to pray on the football field after a game. And people being allowed to carry their weapons, their guns, you know. That's what the left will be lamentating.
Lamenting.
I think lamentating is used in the times too. But. All right. Grammar Nazis are here. That's good to know. All right. So hold those grammar corrections until the end. Our current events update. Number one, people who hate the real America are in power.
Yeah.
And it's an example. The Presidential Medal of Freedom is supposed to be an award you give to great Americans. Our reprobate president is going to give this to someone who hates her country. Anthem kneeler Megan Rapinoe to receive Presidential Medal of Honor.
Freedom.
Her Medal of Freedom, I'm sorry. And she is the anthem kneeler, one of many, an outspoken advocate of almost every left wing, which is a word for communism, every left wing cause, and is set to receive the Presidential Medal of Freedom from Joe Biden, who himself is a communist, and blaspheming when she appeared in the White House previously, putting this out, and it was all over the news and the internet, in Gay We Trust.
Oh.
Folks, that's why I've taken the gloves off when it comes to the Democrat Party and progressives in the Republican Party. They're a bunch of godless sodomites and sodomite enablers who call themselves allies. They hate the God of the Bible. And until Christians wake up to this, get used to it, they're going to continue to attack you and attack you and attack your rights and freedoms. I started warning about this in the late 1990s when I saw it with my own eyes and realized that liberals are an enemy to this country. They are the enemy within. Now, I'm not calling for anything like they call for violence against those who they disagree with. I'm not calling for violence. I'm calling for you to have the courage to stand up, the courage to speak out, the courage to be confrontational when you're around these people. Be as courageous as the sodomites themselves are. Can you be as courageous as a sodomite? That's really all God's asking you to do. Be as courageous as they are. They don't hesitate to confront people. They don't hesitate to speak what they believe. But we've got the truth. And I'll tell you, you look in the Bible, one of the signs of the end of a nation is when God's people become silent. It's what happened in Nazi Germany.
Yep.
The so-called good Germans, they enabled Hitler. These people are as wicked as Hitler's crew in the 1930s. Now, you'll hear people say, oh, yeah, throwing down the Hitler card. That is abused. People are always referring to people as Hitler and Nazis whenever they disagree with them. I'm not using it that way. I'm saying that if you read Mein Kampf, which most Americans never have, and if you see what Hitler actually stood for and what they were pro-abortion. They were pro-infanticide. They wanted to kill off anybody who was mentally handicapped. They wanted to kill off the elderly, which is a part of the left-wing agenda, the liberal agenda in this country. They agree with Hitler's national socialistic governance. What we're doing in this country right now is almost exactly what Hitler did with the economy in Germany. You just make the comparisons. It's not hyperbole. These people are of the same spirit as Nazi Germany. The Nazis had a spirit of Antichrist. Some of you were here, and if you weren't, we did a study on what they called positive Christianity. I'm not talking about, that's what you're thinking. Well, that's what they're teaching here now. It's positive thinking, positive confession, positive, positive, positive. That was the version of Christianity under Adolf Hitler. It was called positive Christianity. And they took out anything negative and only preached the positive. And they took Jesus down to the point of being not anything more than an elevated man. And they took away the supernatural. Folks, I'm not inviting you to leave our church for weeks and go do it, but if you were to spend some time visiting the churches in the neighborhood here, that's the Jesus they present. That's the message they're preaching from their pulpits. Exactly what positive Christianity in Germany under the Nazis was preaching. And because people don't read history and are ignorant of history, they just don't realize it. But if you do not believe that, and I say this with all the love in my heart, you're ignorant. If you don't believe what I just said, it's based on you being ignorant. So don't get mad at me. Spend some time educating yourself. Go read a book and read a good one. Amen. Read one that will actually tell you the truth about what it was like back then. Number two, these liberal anti-American communist God-haters hate life. Brian quoted the passage in Proverbs, Jesus is wisdom incarnate. So when you talk about wisdom in the book of Proverbs, you were talking about Jesus Christ. And it says, those who hate me love death.
That's right.
Well, Warren, the fake Indian, the woman who lied to Harvard in order to get a position in their system, claimed to be descended from Native Americans. She's practically Neil as far as anything but white, as far as her DNA and everything. She, along with all the other she-devils and a bunch of other men-devils in the Democrat Party, have pledged to find and crack down on pro-life crisis pregnancy centers. They are going to abuse their power in government to attack pregnancy crisis centers.
Wow.
U.S. Senator Elizabeth Warren and Bob Menendez are leading a coalition of pro-choice. No, they're not. They're pro-death. They're pro-abortion politicians. I'm not using their language. I'm going to use the truth. The truth is they're pro-abortion, pro-death politicians in pledging to crack down on what they're calling false advertising. Well, it says, from pro-life pregnancy resource centers by limiting what they can say about abortion. This is nothing but communism, controlling your thoughts, Orwellian thought control, Orwellian speech control, abuse of power, in order to silence anyone who disagrees with them. They, I'm sure, will tell you, if they're able to inflict their power on these pro-life resource centers, They'll not be able to tell the truth to those young women that it's a baby in their womb. I had a lady who's actually a grandma confront me yesterday on a social media post when I said murder is never the answer. How many heard about the 10-year-old rape victim here in Ohio? Mm-hmm. And they've taken her to Indiana so they can kill the baby.
Wow.
And I just said, it's a terrible thing for a 10-year-old girl to be pregnant. But murder is never the answer.
Amen.
Now this girl is going to grow up messed up in the head. Knowing that they took her to kill the baby inside of her, that's never helpful, never the answer. And this lady says, it's not murder. I said, you're a liar. I'm not going to play games with liars like that. She's a liar. I don't care if she's a grandma, grandma, whatever. You're a liar. Any honest person who's intelligent, who can see an ultrasound of an abortion, can watch that baby writhing in pain, fighting for its life, knows that's a human child being killed. Don't tell me it's not murder. You're a liar. And I made a comment that, you know, that she is lost. That she needs the Lord. And she said, I'm not lost. And I said, well, according to Jesus Christ, you are of your father the devil. He's a liar and a murderer. And that, and every pro-choice whatever who claims it's not killing, not murdering a baby is a liar. And they are accomplices to murder. And that's how I don't care. That's how I believe we should handle every one of these people. We are just pushing them away. I'm not pushing them away. They push themselves away, and they need to be confronted. Before they face God on Judgment Day, they need to be confronted with the truth.
Amen.
When Warren and Menendez introduced a bill known as the Stop Anti-Abortion Disinformation Act, to a liberal, the word disinformation means anything they disagree with.
Right. Yep.
It directs the Federal Trade Commission to issue rules prohibiting a person from advertising with the use of misleading statements related to the provision of abortion services. Oh, you mean like the fact that it kills a baby? That those who get abortions have a higher risk of cancer? That those who get abortions are more likely to have psychotherapy and go on dope to get through life?
Yep. Wow.
You say who? Pretty much anybody who doesn't come to Christ and get forgiveness. Mm-hmm. That's the only way out once someone talks you into or you choose to kill your baby is for you to repent toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. You can receive forgiveness. You can be saved. But I'll tell you this. If that happens and you've got the Spirit of God in you, you will no longer be pro-choice. It also gives the FTC power to issue hefty fines and sue pregnancy resource centers, also known as crisis pregnancy centers, in court. That's one of the reasons we support the Alliance Defending Freedom, and there are numerous other legal ministries to protect or to help fight these lawsuits and such. But liberals will continue to criminalize all who disagree with them. Liberals, by their very nature, by their very belief system, are communists. And they have the spirit of Antichrist.
Yep.
Ephesians 2:2 says, wherein in time past ye walked, past tense, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in who? The children of disobedience. That's who these people are. 1 John 4:3, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. 2 John verse 7 says, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. What that means is many of them deny he was ever actually in existence. There isn't a single legitimate historian, credentialed historian, who will agree with that statement, but people believe the lies and they love lies. But also, there'll be people who believe that Jesus has come in the flesh, but they don't believe he is, because they don't believe he rose from the dead.
Yeah.
Jesus is come in the flesh. He rose from the dead. He is now still and going to return. And it's glorified, but it'll be glorified flesh. And he's going to take care of all this. There'll be no more abortion after Jesus returns. So the question is, can they be saved? According to Romans 1 and Proverbs 1, possibly not. But we don't know. We don't know exactly who has gone so far that God has already handed them over to reprobation and going to laugh in their face when they call on him, but that's what it says he'll do. There are certain people who go so far and they'll call on him and he just laughs in their face. The point is, don't go that far. But we'll preach to these people. If I had Elizabeth Warren in my face sometime, anytime, I would preach the gospel to the woman. But do I expect that she'd get saved? I'm not expecting. I'll be obedient, but I don't expect it. So that, there you go. That's the current events update before we get in our study. Anybody got a question or comment you want to? Yes, Johnny?
Just want to say the side of the in gay we trust, that's almost laughable.
Almost?
Well, literally laughable. But in other words, I can almost literally look at that and think I did laugh a bit.
He was laughing over here. I'm like, why are you laughing?
But she, when I see stuff like that, I think about she will stand before the great white throne and she will not have that look on her face.
Now, the arrogance will be gone. There'll be no pride left. All this pride stuff and everything. Janie?
It's like when my daughter became pregnant and she aborted her baby, her first. And the doctor said it was because she got diagnosed schizophrenic. An excuse.
Well, there's always something. And if they'll say if you have a baby, it has signs of Downs. Well, we watched a movie last night. What was the name of that movie? But there's, based on true story, where these kids with Downs, they grow up. They're such a blessing to their families, and they grow up. Some of them are even able to get married and live alone or live as a couple and everything.
But she did get saved, and she has two kids now.
Praise the Lord.
Granddaughter and grandson from her.
Jill?
I was going to say, when she gets to the judgment seat, is Gay going to save her?
No. But there's a famous singer who this past week came out and said that, coming out is what saved him. And I posted underneath this comment that, the gay is what almost killed you. It's a death style, not a lifestyle. And only Jesus can save you. But again, how far have they gone? Brian?
My second son, even before I was a believer, my wife at the time and I were told that he would have Down syndrome and that they recommended abortion. I said no, even as an unbeliever. He is brilliant. He's a great athlete. He does not have Downs. Do not believe that.
Yeah.
Even if he did have Downs, it's still wrong.
Right. That's the point. How many times have been wrong? And then how many times, even with Downs, they're a wonderful blessing. They always are. Doug? You have to be my last one. We got to get in the bus today.
When people think about, just a glob and a mother, and, that's not a baby. And I always think of Psalm 139, where it talks about I was beautifully fashioned in my mother's womb.
Yeah. And how do I know these people are liars? Because as soon as they want that child, it becomes a baby.
Yeah.
It's only when they don't want it that they call it a blob or whatever. Patent dishonesty. All right, we'll have a word of prayer and then get into our Bible study. And Brother Jim, would you open Bible study prayer?
Lord, Father, we just ask your blessing over the service this morning. Thank you for everyone present, Lord. Thank you for what pastors prepared for us. We just pray, Lord, that even now we have open hearts and minds to receive. We just ask your blessing over everything said and done. And ask this in Jesus Christ's name.
Amen. All right, all things that are written by the prophets. We're going to read one verse in Luke 18, verse 31. After teaching openly to believers and unbelievers alike, Jesus now calls his disciples together for a closed meeting. And that's what we read in verse 31. If you're there, read it with me. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. And all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. Amen?
Amen.
So we repeatedly see that church meetings are for disciples of Jesus Christ, not for outreach and evangelism. We are all for evangelism. We're all for outreach, but it's got to be done in a biblical manner. Even the day of Pentecost wasn't a church service. And so there are these churches who have these huge bus ministries, for example. And if they would do it right, how many of you know that Sunday school originally was not part of the regular Sunday church services? Sunday school was basically an invention of D.L. Moody, in which he would go into the areas where the kids were basically not being raised by their parents and let to run. And he would gather them together a couple of hours before church on Sunday. And he would then teach them and everything. Then when you go to church, the families would bring their children, and they were able to then have order. They had enough parents to actually handle those kids, and they would teach their own children. See, that's the model the Bible lays out. But today, most fundamental and evangelical churches have this thing where they bring in all the unsaved kids, and about a third or more of the adults are involved in those ministries and never sit in those teaching. And then it makes it worse when most of the preachers aren't teaching anything anyway. So what you get is very little that resembles biblical Christianity is taking place in churches. And then the icing on the cake, we're in the day when men will not endure sound doctrine. Amen. So when they come to a church that actually does things right and teaches the Bible, out. And I've told you over the years, we've had people to even tell me, I've never learned like this before. And they're gone.
Yeah.
Why? That's not what they came to church for. They didn't come to learn. Now, some of you have told me that, but you stuck around, so evidently you want to learn. Amen?
Amen.
But we've had a bunch of people tell me that, and then they're gone. And what's going on here? When Jesus is teaching and preaching out on the streets and everything, that's something we should be doing. And not all of us will go out and preach to big crowds, but we preach and teach the Word of God to those that are in our lives. Yes, and we lift up Jesus when we get the opportunity and so forth. But there were times where Jesus would bring his followers together and they would meet in closed doors, closed meetings. He says, then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. So Jesus is letting them know things are about to change. We now enter the final days of the life of Jesus and the end of his earthly ministry. Now, it's going to go on for several chapters, but even that really is giving us highlights. You might remember as you read the book of John, the Gospel of John, you come to the end, and it says if everything that he said and did were to be recorded, all the books in the world couldn't hold it.
Amen.
So you read the Bible with that in mind. God has given us an amazing amount of information, and yet he really scratched the surface about what he could have told us about Jesus and all that Jesus has done. And then the verse says, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. Now, we're going to get into that in our next study. But Jesus is referring to what we now refer to as messianic prophecy. What he's saying is that the prophets in the Old Testament told beforehand that when Messiah comes, he will do these certain things.
Amen.
And if he doesn't do those certain things, he's not Messiah. Now, we're reading a very interesting book. I've told you about how my loving wife reads to me at night. And we're reading a book by the same man who wrote As America Does, Has Done Unto Israel, John McTernan. And do you remember the exact title of that book? It's Only Jesus Can Be the Messiah. He's got a series of like three different books. And we're reading one of them now. And he is laying out the case that I believe D.J. Kennedy offered a book that I read back in the early 90s, made the same case. But if Jesus isn't the Messiah, there will never be one. No other person ever met the requirements, and because of the nature of those prophecies, no one else ever could. Right now, if anybody stands up in Israel and says that they are the Messiah, they can't prove their lineage.
Right.
And they can't prove, they haven't been able to demonstrate many other things. So we're going to review some of those prophecies that were already fulfilled up to this point with Scripture. Number one. Messiah would be the seed of woman and not of man.
Amen.
In Genesis 3:15, it says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." Now, there are some who say, well, the woman doesn't have seed. And some of the skeptics will actually point that out. Well, there's two answers to that, actually. Number one, you can actually find definitions where it'll tell you that the egg works as seed. It does the same thing. So if man doesn't call it a seed, why does that matter? It doesn't. Man calls the dragons in the Bible dinosaurs. That doesn't change the accuracy of the fact they are dragons. It just means man decided to call them something different. But we see in Genesis 3:15, and by the way, the other answer is that regardless, God did it. So then that would just make it a miracle on top of a miracle, you know.
Amen.
But I have the wrong reference. That is in Galatians. Can you look that up, honey? Galatians, I believe it is chapter 3. But is it 4:4? Okay. Thank you. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son made of what?
A woman.
So in the prophecy and the fulfillment, it's clear that there was no man involved, no male seed that science calls sperm. That doesn't change anything. It's seed. That's what it is. Number two, Messiah would be born of a virgin. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. The liberals and skeptics have been trying to get that out of the Bible for decades. In 1952 or 54, the Revised Standard Version came out with this verse just saying, "Behold, a young maiden shall conceive." What you have in your presently in what's called the English Standard Version is that Revised Standard Version where they put the word virgin back in there. But the ESV is just the corrupt. By the way, it was owned and produced by the communists in the World National Council of Churches and the World Council of Churches. And that's now the ESV that so many evangelicals are using and promoting. Number three, Messiah would be of the seed of Abraham. Now, another thing to keep in mind is the skeptics will say, well, as far as the messianic prophecies of Jesus, he and his apostles manipulated these things. How could they manipulate that? Well, I guess this one, all the Jews could say, they is to be of the seed of Abraham. This tells us it couldn't be a Muslim, couldn't be Islamic, couldn't be from Ishmael. Genesis 12:1 says, "Now the Lord said unto Abram," and verse 3 says, "In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." That's a promise of the Messiah. And we come to Matthew 1, those genealogies, which are very important. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, who is what? The son of
Abraham.
Then it says Messiah would be of the seed of Isaac. Well, back in Genesis 17:19, Abraham's son Isaac is told, "Thou shalt call his name Isaac." He's speaking to Abraham. "And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him." And again, in Matthew 1, it's confirmed that Jesus, in the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, Abraham begat Isaac. That's the genealogy of Jesus. He's from Abraham and Isaac. It also then says that Messiah would be of the seed of Jacob. And Jacob was Isaac's son. It says in Numbers 24:7, "There shall come a star out of" what?
Jacob.
"And a scepter shall rise out of Israel." And Matthew 1:1-2, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, and Isaac begat Jacob." So there's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So that narrows it down, but then it says that Messiah would be of the tribe of Judah. So Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons who became the 12 tribes. Now Jesus couldn't manipulate the fact that he was going to be born as a descendant of Judah. You can't manipulate that. He could have been of the tribe of Dan, or Benjamin, or Gad, or Naphtali, or any of the others. But he couldn't pick his tribe. Genesis 49:10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh, that's an Old Testament name for Messiah, Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And then in Hebrews 7:14, the Apostle Paul wrote, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And he is said to be of the tribe or the priesthood of Melchizedek. And that's another, we won't get into that one. But then number seven, I'm just picking the main points that nobody but Jesus has ever confirmed. So it's either Jesus or nobody. The Messiah would be in the lineage of and heir to the throne of David. So in 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 13, and when David's days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And the book we're reading by McTernan goes into some detail.
I got the title.
What's it called?
Only Jesus of Nazareth can be Israel's King Messiah.
King Messiah. Yeah.
Put it on me.
And this, in the immediate, was fulfilled to some extent by Solomon. But there are things about it that weren't fulfilled by Solomon. And the kingdom then did split after Solomon with his son Rehoboam. And then come down a few generations around 707 B.C., the Assyrians came down and destroyed the north. And if you're following along with us in our studies of Isaiah, we're seeing how Isaiah prophesied all of that. And then if you're reading along in our daily Bible reading, you're going to be reading in the next few days in 2 Kings, how all this came about. And the northern kingdom, Israel, with the 10 tribes, minus Judah and Levi, because Levi was in Jerusalem, and it was mostly Benjamites in addition to those two tribes. But that northern kingdom taken off by Assyria. And in our studies on Wednesday about Amos, Amos's prophecies are describing what they went through, and it's terrible. And we read about hooks, and we know that that's how Assyria would put hooks in their lips and their nose and even their eyelids and drag them off. Killed 90% of them. That was in our previous study. We saw that in Amos 5. 90% casualty rate. Terrible. Then around 586, beginning in 606 B.C. and culminating in 586 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar brought Babylon in to the south. Totally destroyed everything. This Solomon's temple was destroyed. But this prophesies of a time when the temple is built, is never destroyed. It says that this king prophesied here says will be beaten with rods. There's no record of Solomon ever being beaten with rods, but there is of Jesus. And he was beaten with fists and beaten with rods and whips and just abused and everything. So then we also need to add that the Messiah would be a prophet like unto Moses. One of the reasons we know not to believe in Muhammad is because Muhammad didn't prophesy anything specific. Muhammad's prophecies were basically, yes, someday there's going to be an end of days and God's going to judge everything and so forth. Well, if that's the prophecy, we're all prophets. I mean, we all know that, amen?
Yeah.
But Muhammad never prophesied anything. Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet. Now, if you look that up in your Bible, you should have a capital P there on prophet. That's something that a lot of people never could really explain unless you believe it's prophesying Messiah, and the Messiah is deity. It says, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. And so Moses himself, I've heard, I think Zola Levitt was one I heard say this. He said, you know, I'm just obeying Moses. You know, these Torah Jews claim that they're following Moses. They're not following Moses because Moses told us to follow Jesus. Because Moses just said there'll be a prophet like unto me, and you'll recognize him fulfilling all the prophecies, and that he prophesies and never gets it wrong. And so if you're a Jew and you're not following Jesus Christ, you're not following Moses either. There are more than 100 prophecies with more than 300 distinct details of the prophets fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Again, no one ever has done that other than Jesus. And if it weren't for Jesus, no one ever would. There's plenty of prophecies that no one could to this day actually fulfill. By the way, we talked about how that if a Jew today stands up and says they're the Messiah, when the Antichrist comes, that's part of the deception. He will be a Jew. He will have Jewish DNA. But he will be, he won't necessarily be out of Israel. He could be out of Syria. But that's not really, people are looking for somebody coming out of the nation of Syria today. Do you realize every Jew is out of Syria? Abraham came out of Syria. So every offspring of Abraham is out of Syria. So the Antichrist will be a Jew. That's number one requirement for being the Messiah. The only way for the Jews to accept him as Messiah is for him to at least be able to demonstrate he has Jewish DNA, which today is very easily done. That's why it's so crazy when you hear these people teaching that it'll be an Islamic Antichrist, although there have been a few heard say that they'll find out that the Mahdi has some Jewish blood in it. And that would be a possibility, but I also believe, and we've taught, and you can go back to our Revelation studies in Revelation 17, 18, where we spent a total of about 100 hours of Bible study. Not 100, that was the whole book of Revelation. I mean, 20 hours in Revelation 17, 18, going line by line, verse by verse, and we believe that the Pope is the office of Antichrist. That's what all Christians used to believe, by the way.
Amen.
You couldn't go anywhere a Bible-believing Christian didn't believe that the Pope was the office of Antichrist. Until about the 60s and the 70s and the 80s, and the new versions crept in, and the ecumenical movement and the charismatic movement and all that crept in, and people became Bible ignorant and history ignorant, and then they started teaching all kinds of crazy things. But what we believe is the final Pope, whoever that will be, I don't believe it's Francis. I always laugh about these people who think that, like, Francis, or before then, John Paul, you know, the second. I believe he's going to be younger. He's going to be vibrant. He's going to be well-spoken. I expect him to be in his 30s. He's going to be a counterfeit Jesus. Well, Jesus was in his 30s when he was crucified.
Oh, amen.
And you got these popes now, and they walk around, you know. That John Paul, the last few years of his life, they put a microphone on him, practically slobbering on the thing. I was pretty sure he wasn't going to be the Antichrist. But I think that, you know, there's a lot of talk when when Francis first came in, he was, comparatively speaking, a lot younger than a lot of the recent popes. But anyway, I do believe that the final pope will be the Antichrist, and the objection to that is, well, he's Catholic. Catholic is not DNA, yeah. And there are a lot of people with Jewish DNA who are Catholics. Mm-hmm. And there are a number known to be cardinals, which is where they normally pick the pope. Now, they don't have to pick the pope from the cardinals. But there are a number of cardinals with Jewish DNA. That's all they have to have. And he said, well, he's got to be a Syrian. Yeah, as I just said, all Jews are from Syria originally through Abraham. So that's covered. Johnny?
And also, isn't it obvious that, I mean, what we know about the Catholic Church, it's pretty much the biggest counterfeit ever.
Yeah. Well, that's why we've, as Christians, Bible believers, have always said that the Pope is the seat of Antichrist, because all the things you, again, I'm covering some of what we talked about in our studies of Revelation 17, 18. Well, so I've told you I'm going to do a retake of, we have a study called The Pope is Antichrist. And we're going to redo that sometime. The Bible says he'll speak great swelling words and declare himself to be God. Well, the popes, every pope is already right there anyway because he accepts being called Holy Father.
Exactly.
That's a term only used of God. One time in the Bible, John 17, Jesus calls God Holy Father. And the pope accepts that title. He's called the Vicar of Christ. Well, what's a Vicar of Christ? He's the counterfeit Christ. He's an earthly replacement of Christ. On and on and on. And there are many times where people have said the Pope is God on earth. Catholics say that, not people. They quote, they say that. And in that study, we'll revisit all that. And so you have the Antichrist, Jew, we believe the final Pope, going to do what? He's not going to be able to fulfill these prophecies. He's not going to be able to prove he's of the lineage. He's not going to be. Somebody said, "Well, what if one of these guys were born in Bethlehem?" Well, that'd be one, but they're not going to be able to do the others. Yeah, Brian.
I learned in Catholic school that the last pope will be the Antichrist. Of all places to learn that, think about that.
Wow.
Catholic school taught me that the last pope will be the Antichrist.
And you'll find that there are a number of Roman Catholic. Malachi Martin was a well-known Roman Catholic who taught the same thing. So, people accuse me of being anti-Catholic. I'm not anti-Catholic. I'm anti-Antichrist. And I'm not against people who attend any of these churches that we'd refer to. I'm against the false gospels being preached from the pulpit. And so forth. We love the people. Some of the best people I ever met were Catholic. Yep. Some of the worst people I ever met were Baptists.
Yep.
All right, so the odds of any single man fulfilling just 8 messianic prophecies. Some of you have heard this before. But multiplying all of these probabilities together produces a number rounded off at 1 to 10 to the 28th power. And you can sit down sometime and write 28 zeros. All right, listen to it. Now, I don't want you guys losing this. You write down the number 10 and put 28 zeros after it. I don't even know what that number is. But then you divide the 1 and 10 to the 28th power by an estimate of the number of people who have lived since the time of these prophecies, which is 88 billion, produces a probability of all 8 prophecies being fulfilled accidentally in the life of one person. And that probability is 1 in 10 to the 17th power.
Wow.
Again, you sit down on the piece of paper, write the number 10, and then 17 zeros after it. That's what it looks like. And that's 1 in 1 quadrillion.
Wow.
Now, granted, our national debt's probably going to be there soon. But otherwise, that's not a number that you see normally. Yeah.
Yes.
So if you go on the internet, you'll find you can't hardly find this book for less than $200. But it's called Science Speaks: An Evaluation of Certain Christian Evidences by Peter W. Stoner. And it's in the second half of the book where he gets into these probabilities. And no one's ever accused him of getting it wrong. But I think it's a strange thing. You see all these classics reprinted among Christians and everything, and it's stuff with a lot of it has rank heresy in it. You know, this stuff by Brother Lawrence, it's all mysticism and puts people into, turns them into weirdos and everything. And all these books they call classics and they repent. They won't reprint this, and it's on demand. It's high demand.
Oh, yeah.
But,
as
it says here, all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. So what we just talked about are things he's already fulfilled. And as we're going through Luke 18, we have reached a place where now he says, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished." So this is a huge turn in our reading of Luke. Someone told me you could kind of break Luke up into 6 chapter segments. And now we're coming into the last 4th 6 chapter segment. And we'll do a little more. We'll show you a couple of charts and things and timelines in our future studies. But the point is that he is now going to set his face toward the cross to fulfill more prophecies. And he's going to describe that in the next couple of verses. But Hebrews 12:2 tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith.
Amen.
Jesus is literally the author of the book you have on your lap, if you've got your, or on your phone, or whatever you're reading. If it's a King James Bible, if it's not a King James Bible, you have something that has some of his words, but also has some problems, areas with it. But your King James Bible is accurate, and Jesus is the author of that book.
Amen.
And finisher of our faith.
Amen.
And we were having this conversation again recently, but we are not saved by our own works. You didn't author your salvation, and you're not going to finish it.
Amen.
You actually have nothing to do with being saved. You didn't do anything to accomplish it, and you're not going to do anything to keep saved. You're not going to do anything to ultimately be saved and in heaven forever. You are saved by works, but not your works. You are saved by the works of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that's important. I've realized here in the last few years how important, and I always give Doug credit for that. We were talking about it just a few years ago. And I said, you know, it's just so... people will not accept the fact that their works have nothing to do with them being saved. And a lot of our evangelical Christian friends think that they get saved by faith in the gospel. They've repented toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, believing how that Christ died for their sins, was buried, and rose again, according to Scripture. And yet, then they want to say that they stay saved by their own works. They stay saved, and you can lose it. If you don't do certain things, or you do certain things you shouldn't do, or whatever, that puts your salvation is still then in your hands. And then when we get to heaven, I guess a lot of people are going to say, well, Jesus saved me, and then I battled through, and I did this, and I did that, and I went, oh, you know. No, the Bible says when you get to heaven, there'll be no boasting. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you did have something to do with being saved or staying saved or anything, you can boast when you get to heaven, but you're not going to be able to do that. Who? Jesus. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And as Brother John mentioned there in Sunday school, he's getting ready to stand up.
Amen.
But one of the most amazing prophecies is found in Isaiah, and I want us to close by going there. And this is kind of a whet your appetite and introduction to our study next week, actually. But in Isaiah 53, this is if you ever are able to witness to a Jew especially, but even to Gentiles, if you can get them to sit down and read this with you and then ask them how in the world they could deny that this was a prophecy of Jesus Christ. Verse 53, I want you to read the even with me, beginning verse 1 through 12. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many? For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And another great one we don't have to take time to read, but is in Psalm 20. Let's do it. Let's just live on the edge here. Go to Psalm 22. David's getting excited and throwing his Bible. It's good stuff, I know, amen. Psalm 22. Actually, more verses, but not as many words, because some of these are short verses. Psalm 22, verses 1 through 21. Read the odd with me. I'll start with verse 1. My God, I was wrong. Go ahead. Read with me. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. I want to stop there just for a second. Do you realize how amazing this is? 1,000 years before it happened, amen, the very words that you'd find spoken, not just by Jesus, they say, well, he manipulated. He couldn't manipulate the stuff coming out of the mouths of those killing him.
Nope.
Read verse 9. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. You remember we studied that in Amos 5. All right, read verse 13. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water when they put that spear in his side. And all my bones are out of joint, but not one was broken. We'll see that in a minute. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. And they say when that water and blood gushed out, it was that spear going right up into his heart. Read 15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. You remember they offered him to drink. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. That's a prophecy in a time when crucifixion wasn't even happening yet. Didn't even exist. And that's exactly what they did. Verse 17, read that. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. Why? Because they didn't break his bones, if you remember. How could they know that 1,000 years before it happened? Because almost every crucifixion ended up with them breaking their bones so that they couldn't lift themselves up anymore and they would die. Verse 18, we see this also coming to pass in the Gospels. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Now read 19 with me. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn, and so forth. We'll stop there. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
You read, not just on the cross. I mean, on the cross, what he did. What they did before they put him on the cross. But also think about him coming down from heaven and spending 30 years putting up with this world so that he could then culminate that 30 years of putting up with the world and all he put up with being a human being so that he could then be despised, be rejected, be mocked, made fun of. And then when they took him to the cross, they spit on him, they beat him, crucified him. And the thing is he wasn't caught off guard. He came in John, we'll read, he knew. That was why he came. How many of you have seen and heard where they're trying to claim Jesus found out later what this was all about? There's people teach that. No. He said, I came to lay down my life. He knew. When he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat drops of blood with his sweat because of the pressures as a human being of what he knew was about to happen to him on the cross. Consider what Jesus has done to save you. I don't want to get mystical with it, but this one area the mystics do get it right. A lot of times they would spend hours meditating on what Jesus had done for them. I'm not saying to get that deep and dark about it, but you should contemplate, you should, as you're praying, verbalize your appreciation for what Jesus has done for you.
Amen.
Yep. And it's not just Easter. Easter time is when a lot of people will do that once a year. Then you contemplate so that you can then live your life accordingly. Jesus laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our life for him. But as we read these prophecies and we see every single one of them fulfilled in Jesus Christ, we're going to sing a song, I Know in Whom I Have Believed.
Amen.
Page 224. Now, some of you are there. What did I get wrong?
Yeah, I know whom I have believed in.
No. Close.
The word in.
The word in. I put that in there and then I realized I got it wrong. I thought, I'm going to leave that so that I can remember to make a point. What's the top of your page say?
I know.
No.
Whom I have believed.
There's no in or on. It says, say it again. I know whom, not in whom, whom. I know whom I have believed. Our faith is totally his faith.
Amen. Amen.
It's his faith we receive through his word. It's not our faith. We're saved by faith. It's a gift of God because it's his faith.
Amen.
His faith from his word. If it weren't for the word of God, none of us would ever have faith.
Amen.
And that gospel message, when you heard it, I don't care if the first time you heard it, you were 3 years old. Doesn't matter. It was new to you. And that was the seed planted that at some point gave fruit. I know whom I have believed. So let's take a second to correct that. Just so no one gets it wrong when they're looking at it.
Amen.
I was reading a book by John R. Rice. I think it's called A No-So Salvation. And in that, he pointed this out. So that was what the Holy Spirit, when I typed that, said, uh-oh, nope. You remember what John R. Rice preached?
Amen.
But also just remember from reading it in the Scripture. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I... Not you. He is able. The only thing you do is surrender to him. And then allow him to be the one to give you your directions. Allow him to give you the spirit and the power to do what you need to do. It's all about him, amen? So let's go ahead and sing there. 224. saved.
Hallelujah.
All right. You can be seated. And my onliners to get your prayer requests into bbfohio@protonmail.com. Have a safe and happy Independence Day. Watch the other guy. This is one of the most deadly weekends on the highways. So if you're traveling, be very careful. Because somebody says, well, if we just get a wreck, we'll be in heaven. Well, not necessarily. It could just mangle you. So be careful. All right. And Janie is collecting the cards. I guess you got already took care of that. So let's say goodbye to the onliners on three. One, two, three. See you here, there, or in the air.